Man, you may be seated. I don't know about you, but I have already been just so blessed this morning as we're singing about Christ, our only hope in life and death. The fact that He is exactly who He says He was. The fact that we can now sing a song saying, Lord, I want You more than any other thing. Is that true for you this morning? I hope so. I hope so that every single day we wake up and we say, Lord, I want You. I need You more than anything else. You and You alone. God is good. Amen?
Amen?
He's so good that He continues to answer prayers in ways that we all sometimes really expect, sometimes we hope, sometimes we don't expect. One answered prayer request that I want to mention to you this morning is a few months ago, we brought in the Hendricksons, Rich and Rachel and their kiddos. They were in France as missionaries for about 7 or 8 years, and they came back. They were here at home for a couple years, and now they are on their way back out, and they are going to England this time. And the prayer request that we had that has been answered is they got their visas, they're able to go, and they're leaving Tuesday. So continue to be praying for them. They are missionaries that we support. Just a quick shout-out highlight. If you want to learn more about them, go over to where the wall is with the map of the world, and there's a kiosk. You can click that and discover all about all of our missionaries. Really neat thing. A couple other neat, quick things that I'll update you about. Earlier, Josh, cool Josh, when he was doing the announcements, he was explaining how there's only 2 weeks left of Discoveryland and Sunday school for the adults, and that's because, just to dovetail off of that, there it is, that's the word. See, I forget words too. Just to continue on with that, we are training this summer because we are really looking forward to the fall. There's going to be lots of really fun things happening here at the fall. In the fall, there's already a lot of fun things happening around here. But one of them is on Wednesday nights, not only will we have the youth group, as we normally do, we will also be adding children's programming as well as adult classes. So there'll be 3 classes that you as adults can come and choose from and be a part of. And so I want you to get excited about that. It's a few months away, but be excited because this building, we got a map of all the rooms in the building, and almost every single room there'll be activity in. We're even thinking about making the coat room a temporary classroom for all the things that are happening here. So please, please, not only get excited, but look forward to that. And with that, there's one last thing I'll mention, and then we're going to jump into the Word. God continues to provide really neat opportunities here at Faith Community Church for us to be the kind of church that trains and equips. I take very seriously Ephesians chapter 4 when it says the work of the pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so in that equipping, we have the opportunity to bring on an intern here that will be primarily working with the youth, and that's Joy Greeley. And so we're excited. In June, Joy will be joining us as an intern. I got that out correctly. Yeah. So when we say joining us as an intern, that doesn't mean we're just ordering her around to go get coffee and stuff like that. We got Dave for that. He gets the coffee. Really, this internship will be about training and be about preparing for ministry and be about helping her and us to understand what it means and how she can have a role in ministry. And she's just got the right attitude about it. So we're really excited. If anyone is excited and wanting to grow in their faith, I have 2 things for you. Read your Bible. You got to get it. You can't just get it on a Sunday morning. And 2, stick around for the fall because we have really great in-depth adult classes coming, all right? Let's jump into the Word. If you will, open up to the book of John. We're in chapter 3. But before we go there, or as you're going there, I'll say it that way, as you're going there, I want to read a passage from Psalm 115. It says this, and I think this is really in keeping with our theme for the day. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. For the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness, The psalmist is deflecting all praise, all glory from himself and saying, no, Lord, not to us, but to you. You deserve the glory. You and you alone. And he highlights that you and you alone in the rest of the chapter here. It goes, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. There's nothing that can stop our God. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. Wow, what an indictment there. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. There's a great difference between our God, the God who created everything, the God of the universe. Our God, there's a huge difference between the one true, alive God and these idols made by human hands. Don't you just love the wording there? They have mouths but do not speak. Ears but cannot hear, hands and feet but they don't walk, they don't feel, they don't touch. Our God is unique. Our God is great. And he is the only one that deserves any glory, any honor, any praise. And that God sent Jesus down to this earth for us. As we read last week in the first part of the chapter of John chapter 3, we read that Jesus came to give life. And he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, and he's explaining what it means to be born again. And then he tells Nicodemus that all who believe in the Son have the right, have the ability to have eternal life. And we looked and we explored what that looks like biblically. It means a right relationship with God. It means the ability to be able to have this relationship that was broken be reconciled. And we also looked at the last thing that Jesus said. The fact that men love the darkness. Why do they love the darkness? Because our deeds, they're evil. And the darkness hides that. But what does Jesus come? As the light of the world, he comes and he shines light in the darkness. We're reminded in John chapter 1 that the darkness cannot overcome the light. And so as we... That is the context of what we're talking about today. So I wanted that to be fresh in our minds because now in the chapter, the writer John takes kind of like a brief interlude. And we have verse 22 and it says this, after that, this Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. I love chapter 3, verse 24. There's, in my version, there's parentheses there in that verse. For John had not yet been put in prison. It's just a reminder for all of us. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, he does this actually quite a bit. He leaves these little, like, aside moments and writes little things like this. And it's a good reminder for us that this book was originally written to people who were alive while these events were happening. So the original audience, the original readers in the first century AD, they would have been reading this and come to verse 24. There wasn't verses back then. We added those later. But they would have come to this sentence and read it, and they would have been reminded, oh yes, John the Baptist was put in prison. And it's a neat thing for me because it reminds us of the historicity of these events. It reminds us of the truth of these events. It reminds us that they are grounded in reality. With eyewitnesses understanding these events and being able to remember, yes, that did really happen. Now I'm reading about it a few years later. Verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. So let me break that down. It seems as though John's disciples had a discussion with a Jewish leader Jewish representative, maybe a Pharisee or a Sadducee, most likely more of a Sadducee, and they come and they're having this discussion about purification. If you remember a few weeks back, that's really what baptism was in the Jewish world at the time. And so now they're having this discussion, and it seems as though this Jewish person, this religious leader, they bring up the fact that Jesus and his disciples, they're over there, and they're doing the same thing you're doing, John. They're baptizing folks, and guess what? Everybody whose focus and attention was on you, they're now going and they're looking over at Jesus. And what is the exact wordage? It says this, and all are going to him. See, here's the interesting thing. If you remember from a few weeks ago, Jesus' first disciples recorded, they're actually originally some of John's disciples. And John points to Jesus and goes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John's disciples who got it, who understood what he was talking about, what do? They say, I'm going to go follow him. That's the guy that you've been talking about? That's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Christ? That's him? Yep, okay, I'll see you, John. I'm going to go follow Jesus. But there's still some disciples that John has that just maybe haven't quite gotten it yet. There's some disciples that John has, and their maybe focus is on worldly things. Maybe it's on how many people they baptized that day. Maybe it's on how big of a gathering they have. Maybe they're sitting back and they're listening to John preach. They're listening to John proclaim the Messiah. They're listening to John who's talking about the Savior of the world, and they're not quite getting what he's saying. But that could never happen in any church today, right? They're excited about the movement that John has created, but they haven't quite grasped his words. And so when they have this discussion with this Jewish leader, when they have this interaction, they come away with it not with a, hey, John, guess what? People are going to Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? They don't come away with that. Instead, they bring it to John and say, hey, we got some major competition down the road. On the other side of the river down there, man, that Jesus, he's pulling in the numbers. They don't quite get it. But John makes it pretty clear to them. What does he say in verse 27? John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Starts off and says, anything that I have gained in my earthly ministry is because it's from God and God alone. He's the one that has given everything. You yourself bear witnesses to me that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He turns it on his followers, his disciples, and says, hey, you've heard me say this time and time again. I am not the Christ. I'm not the real deal. I'm not the main show. I'm coming before him. I'm announcing him. If it's a concert, I'm opening for Jesus, right? That's what he's saying. He gives them another word picture in verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. What he's describing is a wedding. And he's saying, the one who gets the bride, that's the bridegroom. And the one who stands next to the bridegroom, the best man, he stands there. And what is he doing? He's listening to what the bridegroom's saying. And he's rejoicing at it. He's saying, that's awesome. Man, this day isn't about me. If on my wedding day, if my best man would have stood up and be like, hey, it's all about me, I would have been upset. Ashley really would have been upset. It would have been really awkward, wouldn't it? It just wouldn't have fit the day. And so John says, I'm the best man. I'm the one standing next to the bridegroom. It's all about him. It's his day. He's the one that's getting married. And what does he say? Therefore, this joy of mine, it's now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. What's John saying? He's saying the time for me has come that I need to now exit the stage. I need to get out of the way. I need to get out of the public sphere. I need people to stop looking at me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down. I'm going to look at Jesus. Because it's all about him. Because it's all ever been about him. He is the real deal. He is the show. He's the one that the prophets have talked about for hundreds of years. He's the one that the law was written in order to look forward to. He's the one that from the very beginning God promised would come and redeem mankind. So friends, there's great joy when we elevate Jesus and we decrease ourselves. That's what John's talking about here, but it's really easy for us to apply this to ourselves, isn't it? It's really easy for us to say, yep, there should be great joy in my life when I elevate Jesus above anything and everything else. And me, it decreases. I've said this before, but it really is true. When people see me, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. And you know how I make that happen? I talk about him. It's this crazy concept. You know, you open your mouth and words come out. You know, in the book of James, it says, out of the depths of the heart, the mouth speaks. And some of us, we read that passage in James and we're like, oh boy, we really gotta control our mouths, don't we? Right? No. You gotta ask God to change your heart. Because it's good for us to speak. It's good for us to have an overflow. It's good for us to talk about the things we love. Don't we talk about the things we love? Do some self-evaluation right now. And what are the things that you talk about? For me, just 2 days ago, I was talking with somebody and said, boy, you sure talk about your wife and son a lot. And you know what my answer was? Yeah, because I love them. You know who we should be talking about a lot? Our family, our church, and our God, our Father. Why? Because we love them. I talk about my wife and son a lot because I love them. And I also really talk about my God and my church a lot. You know why? Because I love them. And so it's really easy for us to go through life coasting. And if we're not careful, you know what happens? Everything starts becoming about who? Ourselves. If you trust your default, it's not going to be everything by default becomes about God. No, it's going to be about you. Because by default, you are the one that you care about the most. Isn't that true? That's the default setting we all have. And so it's easy for us to become comfortable in life. Maybe we got the good job. Maybe we got the good relationship. Maybe things at church are going great, and it's easy for us to just come and sit, put our mind in neutral. Maybe it's easy for us to go to work and get in our cubicle or get under the car or do whatever it is that we do at work and just put our mind in neutral and just say, I'm just going to get through these next few hours. I'm just going to get through this next day. I'm just going to get through this next week. You know what? I only got 5 years till retirement. I'm just going to get through these next 5 years. And then life is going to be good. It's going to be fine. I'll just put my mind in neutral. I'll just focus on what I need to focus on. And you know what happens when we focus on what we think we need to focus on? Who do we focus on? Ourselves. And so instead of doing what John says, we start to increase ourselves and decrease our Lord. Because when things are going good in life, when we're comfortable, it's easy for us to say, I got this. Why do I need Jesus? I mean, no, he's great and all. Don't get me wrong. I love Jesus, but I've been getting by just fine by myself. John says, no, maybe we've had this great ministry. Maybe we baptize a lot of folks. Maybe a lot of people are following me, but it's never been about me. It's never been about what I can do. It's never, ever. That's never been the point. It's only about Jesus. It's always going to be about him. And folks, let me just say, in your own personal life, it has to only ever be about Jesus. Because if it's ever not about Jesus, life gets really ugly. And I'll also say this, as a church, it's only ever going to be about Jesus. Because if it becomes about me, or the things we're doing, or the excitement, then it's going to get really ugly. It can only ever be about Jesus. John says there's great joy in the fact that he increases and I decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters these words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I don't know if you've been following along, but that message, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, has been loud and clear in every single chapter of the Gospel of John so far. And it will continue to be loud and clear. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I think that's something that we, in a pluralistic society, with a lot of folks that are saying, you know, I love God. Yeah, it's great. Believing is great. They never mention Jesus. They never mention the cross. They say they believe in God, but if they don't see Jesus, they don't have eternal life. We need to stand strong in that. There's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we believe the words of Jesus, that he loves us, that he forgives us, that he cleanses us from our unrighteousness, if we believe those words, then we have to believe John 14:6 as well, that he truly is the only way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I really enjoy the wording here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. John doesn't write, whoever obeys the Son will have eternal life. It's whoever believes, because you know what happens? We believe, and then God changes us and makes it possible for us to obey him. It's not by works that we're saved. It's by his great grace. We come to him. We believe in him. He gives us the power. He gives us his righteousness, his right standing with God, his ability to please God, his ability to obey God. So as much as we're talking about he must increase, we must decrease, I want you to flip to Galatians chapter 2 right now. In the book of Galatians, Paul is talking a lot about how there is no other gospel, how there is only one true gospel. There are folks that are infiltrating the Galatian church, and they're trying to put in the seeds of a works-based salvation. They're trying to say, yeah, belief in Jesus is good, but you also need to do this thing. Yeah, belief in Jesus is good, but you can take these steps. They're trying to add to the gospel. Paul says, no, you can't add to the gospel. If anybody preaches any other gospel but the one true gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true way to God. And then in the midst of explaining Paul's relationship with the law and faith's relationship with the law, we get this incredible verse. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to have a crucified with Christ life? It means that we have died to our old selves. It means we have died to our sins. It means we have chosen to repent from the way that we were going. I've done this before, but you know what repentance is? You're walking along the way of life and you're saying, yes, this is what I want to do. This is how I'm doing it. And then you come and you encounter Jesus and you say, there's nothing I can do but follow you. So I'm choosing to repent. I'm choosing to turn from my own ways, do a complete 180. I'm going to follow you, Lord, what you want, how you want, everything you've ever desired for me. God, that's what I want. God, make in me a person who is a true disciple of you. He's only focused on living for you. Paul says, it's no longer I who live. I'm not making my decisions in life based on how I feel or what maybe is best for me. I'm not saying, oh boy, let me weigh everything out and say, well, I could do this thing, but it's a lot more comfortable for me to do this thing. I just mentioned them, but I'm thinking about the Hendricksons, a missionary family who said, it might be more comfortable for us to live in the United States and to get jobs and work the 9-to-5 and raise our 4 kids in a certain way. But instead they say, no, we're going to choose to live for Jesus, his call on our lives. Now for you guys, God's call on your life may not be to go to another country and be a missionary, but I guarantee God has a call on your life. I guarantee that God wants you to do something for him. I guarantee you that if you are living and breathing, most of us in this room are, right? I hope so. But if you have breath in your lungs, God has a purpose for you. That purpose is to glorify him, is to share the good news of the gospel, and to be faithful to him wherever you are. I guarantee God has that purpose for you. And so the question is, what are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for your own comfort? Are you living for the things that make you happy? What are your goals? Is your next goal to have that next thing? Is the next goal to increase that bank account so that you can buy that thing? Guys, I'm not knocking on some of these goals. They're good. I want a boat one day. But what's our main goal? What are we living for? Are we saying, Lord, I want to be crucified with you? That means I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to carry my cross. I'm going to die to myself daily. I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to live my life in a way that glorifies you, that exalts you, that puts you above everything else. And me, I'm happy playing the second role. I'm happy sitting down. I'm happy not being the center of attention in my own life. Lord, it's you. It's only you. It's only ever been you. And you know why? Because Jesus died for you. Because Jesus gave his life so that you could have a relationship with God. How many of us, as believers, take that for granted? How many of us just simply walk through life and we say, you know what? Yeah, God's really, really good to me. He's blessed me in so many great ways. I'm doing great financially. You know, the family's all together. I'm so blessed. You know, we'll get there one day. But you know what the Bible's definition of blessed is? It's not really how we use it most days. The Bible's version of blessed goes like this. Anything that draws you closer to God, that's a blessing. So blessings can be good things. Faith Community Church is a huge blessing for me because it draws me closer to my Lord. But you know what else can be blessings? Things that we might consider bad. Things that we might consider the trials of life. The horrible things that happen to us. You know what? Those could and should be blessings if they draw us closer to our Lord. That's the purpose of life, isn't it? To live for him, to draw closer to him, to walk in closer step with him, to have a relationship that is so deep. For people to look at our lives and say, boy, I barely recognize you from who you were a year ago. God's really doing some great things in your life. What a cool compliment that would be, wouldn't it? Let's let him increase and let's decrease. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, you are so, so good to us. Lord, we are so unworthy of your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, would you help us to live our lives in a way that pleases you? Would you help us to be holy as you are holy? Lord, would you let us continue to decrease ourselves, to die daily to ourselves, and to live to Christ? To allow him to increase in our mind, in our hearts, in our affections, in the words we say, Lord, let everything we do, everything that we're about, be for your glory and your praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.